teaching and studying and praying and being under shepherds here. We bear that with four elders, Ryan, James, myself, and of course, John. And, you know, we don't have a one-size-fits-all pulpit either. You know, maybe we should get one that has, like, raises up and down like one of those stand-up desks. That way it can match the extraordinary stature of each elder, right? But, you know, even if I have to stand on my tippy toes back here to be able to teach God's word, I will gladly do it. And I'm very thankful and humbled to be able to be with you this morning. Thankful to be able to be in God's word this week in preparation. Although it is a burden, it is also really a blessing to be enriched in God's word, to study it, to let the Lord just really work through me. For apart from him, I am nothing. And so it's with that in mind, I ask you to turn to Hebrews chapter 12. And if you're joining online with us for the first time or here for the first time, we teach verse by verse, typically each Sunday through one book until we finish it. Now, some of you might think we actually teach word by word or phrase by phrase or verse by verse, but you'll be encouraged to know that David actually thought we went a little too fast last week, so we might slow down. But that brings us to Hebrews chapter 12, specifically verses 12 through 17. And as you turn there, you'll notice that the verse begins with therefore. Now, most of you are well-trained here, but those who might be joining us for the first time, when we read the word therefore, we have to go back to see what we're about to read. Why is it therefore, right? So with that, instead of just reading verses 12 through 17, I'd like to start in verse 1, and we'll read it together. So if you would, beginning in verse 1, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggles against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood, and you have forgotten the exhortation that was addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the ones he loves. He chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have endured. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom the Father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which you all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Yet shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For if they disciplined us for a short time, it seems best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful and rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees and make straight the paths of your feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather healed. Strive for peace with everyone, and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness spring up and cause trouble, and by it become defiled, that no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. For you know that afterwards, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no chance to repent, though he sought for it with tears. Let's pray. Father, we are so thankful that you have given us your word, that we can study it and prepare it, be changed by it. But Lord, we are most thankful for your Son and your Holy Spirit, which is the one who does the work, who does the teaching, who does the changing. And so, Father, as your children, we come to you this morning, and we come expectantly to hear from you, to be taught by you. And we're thankful that we are loved by you, and it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. So with that, let's go back to verse 12. Now, Hebrews, if you're with us, and if you haven't been with us, it normally gives this really high claim of Jesus, and then a warning. You know, that Jesus is the representation of God, the exact representation, the radiancy of God, and then a warning throughout Hebrews. And here we have Jesus is at the right hand of the throne of God, and then that's followed with these warnings. And these warnings are what we're finding here in Hebrews 12 through 17. But I'd like to call your attention back to verse 7, okay? Not to replay last week, but it's just really, really important to remember. Verse 7 says, "It is for discipline that you have to endure." And this is the part I want to emphasize. God is treating you as sons. So as a believer, as we're going through this text, it's important to remember that he's treating us as sons and daughters. Now I want that to be with you for a minute. If you would, like, push out the distractions of your mind and really let that thought sit with you. That we are sons and daughters of the Most High. What does that mean? What are the implications of that? How does that fill our life when we exist and move through this world? Are we remembering that? That God is dealing with us as sons and daughters? Well, it's really important as we move through the rest of this text to keep that in mind. So, verse 12, "Therefore, lift up your drooping hands." Lift up your drooping hands. To me, this communicates body language, right? Have you ever seen somebody go, drooping hands? What does that mean? Right? You ever told a kid to do something? No. They throw their hands to the side. They're getting stiff neck or stubborn. Have you ever done that? If God is treating you as a child of his, a son and daughter, and he's disciplining you because he loves you so that you might share in his holiness, what do you do? Do you go, no, I don't want to do that? Huh? You ever droop your hands? Well, chapter 12 says that we are running a race, this faith race. Can you run with your hands to your side? Not well. You can't do it. You can't do it well. Lift up your drooping hands. What else does that imply? We're in the season of giving, right? You ever try to give a small child a vegetable? No. Right? Give him a piece of candy? Yes. Would love that. As children, we receive. That receiving begins with John chapter 1, verse 11. Now, I'm going to go to some verses. You're obviously welcome to follow me. I think it's more important that you listen. Write down the scripture, reference it later, but listen. "He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God." To all who received him. And they received him by faith, by believing in his name. And what did they receive in return? The right to become his child. He's treating us and dealing with us as sons. Well, as sons, you began by receiving. There was this expectation. And with expectation, you lift up your hands to receive. Why are you now have your hands down to your side? Why do you have drooping hands? Where are areas in our life that we're not moving through that life, running through this race of faith with our hands up and expecting to receive? Not the whole believe receive, but to receive Christ in every domain of life. Are you stubborn or frustrated? Lift up your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees. There's an implication here as well, that you have the ability to strengthen your weak knees. These areas in your life where you feel like maybe you're struggling, that you're not good enough or can't do it. God has put this thing in your world that you I can't run that part of this faith race. No, you can. He has given you everything pertaining to life and godliness, including the divine nature. 2 Peter chapter 1. You lack nothing that you need in Christ to run this race. So you strengthen those weak knees. How? By looking to Christ. Remember how we began the text? Looking to Him. Looking to Him. Knowing that He is the one doing the disciplining. And part of that disciplining is Him strengthening these areas of weaknesses. In my conversation with David this morning, as we were talking about, you know, still being in verses 3 through 11, I told him, I was like, hey, look, chapter 12 of Hebrews is a well-worn path for me. It's one of those sections of Scripture that I go to regularly. And honestly, not really verses 12 through 17. It's verses 3 through 11. Because it's so encouraging to know that as His children, that when we sin, because we do, He disciplines us so that we might share in His holiness. And I have this visual in my mind because I'm a father of two wonderful daughters. And when they get out of line, I discipline them to bring them back. Right? I discipline them to bring them back. And this, to me, this is Him making us holy. You're off the path. And He disciplines us to make us holy. This is His promise. This is what He does. He's really good at it. He's really good at it. It's a question. When you feel your knees are weak and you're drooping your hands and you're being disciplined, do you see that as God loving you? When these difficulties of life come in, and you know what I'm talking about, like King David said, thy hand was heavy upon me, right? You feel God's discipline in your life. Do you see it as Him loving you, or do you get frustrated? Or do you begin to doubt His love? He loves you. That's why He's doing it. My friends who've been around me have heard me say, well, I don't spank the kid down the street because it's not my kid. It's not mine. I spank my children. Well, if you're His children, He will discipline you. That is a promise. And it's His love that does it because He is going to make sure we share in His holiness because He's a good Father. He's a good Father. And He knows what's best. We are running this faith race. Just keep this theme before you. We are running this faith race looking to Christ. Verse 13. And make straight paths for your feet so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather healed. Make straight paths for your feet. Well, as I was preparing this week, I just remembered at some point in my life being told that if you're ever walking through the woods, you can't walk a straight line. Like you'll always veer to the right or the left. And what I was told, I think, as a child was that if you're right-handed, you'll veer left. And if you're left-handed, you'd veer right. So it just, I was like, well, I'm a check on that. Is that true? Fact check it, right? I'm a little bit of a skeptic myself. Well, what I found was a study and that this is actually a phenomenon that's been studied for well over a century. And the phenomenon is this. Humans cannot walk a straight line. Period. If you're blindfolded, humans cannot walk a straight path. There's a story that's recounted. These three men left a barn to go walk across a clear field on a foggy morning, only to make three loops and arrive back at the barn. They couldn't do it because they couldn't see. And what they've discovered in these studies is it doesn't matter. You might say, well, right brain, left brain, that's what makes you veer one way or the other. Or, well, one leg is longer than the other, right? So that's why you veer. Or you have a dominant side, left or right. Well, they have disproven all of those reasons. None of that correlates to why people either walk in a right circle or left circle, but they never, ever, ever walk a straight path. The author knew that. He knew that. Blinded, you cannot walk a straight path. What they have proven is that unless you have a fixed object in front of you, you cannot walk straight, like a mountaintop. And I'm like, gosh, how the author know that? That's why he started with fix your eyes on Jesus. We have something better than a mountaintop. But without it, you cannot walk a straight path. So is there any area of your life? Remember, this is a warning. Is there any area of your life where you feel like you're walking in circles? That you feel lost in. That you just can't quite get clarity on what is the straight path. Well, that is a warning to you that your eyes are not fixed on Jesus. That you've moved from this position of faith and are now being distracted, looking at something else, but really you're walking blind. You're walking blind. And you can't walk a straight path, but the author here says, make straight paths for your feet. And we do that by fixing our eyes on Jesus, who is the author and perfecter of our faith. Again, taking us back to the beginning of Hebrews 12. So that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather healed. Guys, probably don't have to go into deep studies to help you understand that looking to Jesus is how we are healed. That is how we are healed. Not to ourselves, not to anything else, but that is how we keep from being put out of joint and how we are healed, is looking to Him. Verse 14, strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. Strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. When I hear the word strive, it reminds me that there's a work to be done. There's effort to be put forth. New American Standard says to pursue peace with all men. King James says that we are to follow after peace with all men. And it makes me ask the question, does my life exhibit that? Am I pursuing peace with everyone in my life, or am I allowing conflict to come in? Am I allowing hurt or disagreement to come in? And when I see hurt and disagreement, am I putting the effort, am I striving to then convert that to peace? This is a warning. Kind of the warning goes like this. If you're a child, then this is what you need to be doing. And if you're not doing it, are you really even one of His children? Do you see the warning? And that's true throughout Hebrews. When he's given these warnings, he's going, since Jesus is greater than anything in the Old Testament, how much more should you then be doing? And therefore, how much greater is the judgment if you don't? Follow me? So what areas in your life are you not exhibiting peace? When people have an experience of you, if they were to explain their experience of you, would they be like, no, yeah, they got drooping hands, they got joints out of place, and they're not very peaceable? Well, that's a warning. Because the children of the Lord are to be peacemakers, peacekeepers, those who pursue peace. Because why? Because He has made peace with us. Romans 5:1. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus. We have peace. And if that's who we are, that's what we should be exhibiting. That's what people should be experiencing, and that's what we should be pursuing in our life. So are there areas in your life that you don't have peace? That you're not striving? And remember, the overall theme, we're running this faith race, looking to Jesus. Well, can you run a race if you're in conflict with the person beside you? Well, you can run it, but not well. If you're fighting with the person that you're trying to run with or next to, likely to get off path at the same time, right? So we're to be pursuing peace, striving for peace with all men. And if you don't have peace, you cannot pursue peace. You cannot pursue peace with others if you don't receive Jesus Christ by faith. You are not justified, and therefore you don't have peace with God. God, the God who has judgment for sin, and you can't and will not be at peace or rest. If you have not put your faith in Christ, you cannot be at peace and you will not be at peace, because you do not have peace with God, and therefore you will not have peace with others. Again, the warning. Hebrews 12, verse 15. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness spring up and cause trouble, and by it many become defiled. See to it. This implies responsibility. That you, as a child of God, God treating you as a son, says, see to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God. Well, I'm not my brother's keeper. Now, how'd that go? No, we are. We are to take responsibility for the people who God places in our life, to see that they experience the grace of God through you. Through you. So that no root of bitterness spring up. And this verse is a verse that comes to my mind quite often in counseling sessions. Because when you get along with people and they begin to open up, they often reveal frustration, disgruntledness, resentment, bitterness, right? This undercurrent that's kind of controlling their thought processes and decisions in their life. And when I see that, I come back to this verse. I'm like, hey, the Lord has challenged me to see to it that no root of bitterness spring up. And so I'm telling you, you better uproot that as quickly as you can. Well, this week in my studies, I realized that this is actually a reference to Deuteronomy. Now remember, the reader of this, the author is writing to an original audience. That original audience wasn't us. Original audience were these Hebrews, okay? They knew the first five books of Scripture, the Torah, of which one is Deuteronomy. And they likely knew this warning, and it was taught to them as they grew up. And so I would like to read it to you, Deuteronomy 29, verse 18. Hey, don't get lost turning there. Write it down, read it later, but listen to what it says. Deuteronomy 29, verse 18. Beware lest there be among you, another warning, right? Beware lest there be among you a man or woman or tribe whose heart is turning away today from the Lord, our God, to go and serve the gods of those nations. Beware lest there be among you a root bearing poisonous and bitter fruit. This is the Old Testament reference that's being made here as a warning to the original audience who knew this warning, who were taught this warning. Beware lest there be among you a root bearing poisonous and bitter fruit. One who, when hears the words of this sworn covenant, blesses himself in his heart. I'm okay. In Jesus' name. No, like, that blesses himself in his heart, doesn't heed the warning, right? And says, I shall be safe though I walk in the stubbornness of my heart. What is he doing? Hands to the side. I don't need that. I don't want that. I'm good myself. I don't need what the Lord offers. I don't need his covenant. That's what's happening here. And then they go and pursue, veer off course, walking blindly in circles, other nations, other gods. Because it says, this will lead to the sweeping away of the moist and dry alike. The Lord will not be willing to forgive him. But rather the anger of the Lord and his jealousy will smoke against that man, and the Lord will blot out his name from under heaven. It is a strong warning, and I promise the reader knew it when he read it. And so as elders here at North Hills, I realized like this is even a greater warning for us as elders, is to make sure that this poisonous root doesn't take place here. Doesn't take place in our congregation, right? And this root is I don't really need Jesus. I got this other stuff. No, it's all Jesus and nothing else. And we are to guard against that and we are to uproot that. Therefore, we have a similar warning today. Don't be bitter and don't allow those who are bitter to take root in our lives and in this church, for it will cause trouble and defile many. It doesn't say isolate it with that person. Have you ever, I know I'm asking a rhetorical question because I know it's happened to all of us. You ever had something that caused bitterness or resentment between somebody, and then like everybody you're talking to, it like comes up, like you can feel it, and it seems to touch everything and anything you're involved in your life because that bitterness is there. And I think of like a bitter root being put into a cup of water and how it would turn the whole cup of water into a bitter drink. And then I remembered, wait a minute. Bitterness means wormwood. Wormwood means bitterness, and it reminded me of Revelation chapter 8, verse 10. I'm going to read it to you. The third angel blew his trumpet, and a great star fell from heaven, blazing like a torch, and it fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of the water, and the name of the star is Wormwood. A third of the waters became wormwood, and many people died from the water, because it had been made bitter. This is a type of wormwood, type of judgment, right? This bitterness. And we are to guard against it and make sure that it doesn't spring up in our life. And so if we're pursuing peace, can you do that if you're bitter towards others? No, you can't. And then it touches every other relationship you're involved in, which hinders the whole reason you exist here on the planet, which is to be a blessing to others. And I'm going to come back to that in a little bit. See, we are children of God, and we are to be marked by peace. We are to pursue peace, and apostates are marked by bitterness, and they spread bitterness. These are people who are pretending to be followers and are not. They are not. And Hebrews continues to warn us about it. And doggone it, every time I preach, there's a section of Scripture about it here in Hebrews, it seems like. But there it is. So ultimately, if you're bitter, you're not walking in faith, and you're not running the faith race, and you're not walking in a straight path, you now have a joint out of place that needs to be healed. So how do you heal the bitterness? Well, if they would only do this, or if this would never happen again, no. No, because truthfully, what you're probably resisting is the discipline of the Lord. You've gotten to a place where you're saying, you're not going any further until we deal with this. And the way we deal with it is by looking to Jesus, who was what? Mocked, beaten, scourged, put to death, so that we wouldn't have to be. And so we look to him and we are healed. And think about the original hearers of this word again. We read in chapter 11, they were being mocked and scourged and put in chains. They were in prison, stoned, sawed in two, tempted and put to death, wandering in caves and holes and grounds with no place to call home. Think some of them were becoming bitter? Think some of them were throwing their hands down, frustrated? This is the warning that he's given to them. They were being persecuted at a much greater level than we experience today. And he's saying, stop looking at your circumstances and look to Jesus. And look to Jesus. So we're to see to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God. And when I think about that, I'm thinking that when people interact with me, Justin Underwood, I want to make sure that they're experiencing the grace of God in my life. Like, this is not natural, right? So it's got to be supernatural. It's got to come from somewhere outside of myself, into me, through me, to others. And that only happens looking to Christ. And that by some miracle that they would experience the love and the grace of God. That's what should mark the life of a believer. That's what should mark the life of God's children. Hebrews 16 and 17. The last time I taught in Hebrews, I got to talk about Esau, and here we are again. That no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. For you know that afterwards, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, and he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears. And the warning continues. And now, the original audience likely knew very well the life and the plight of Esau. Most of you know it because you were here when we went through Genesis, but some don't. So I'm going to do a quick recap. Esau was born of Isaac, and he had a twin brother named Jacob, and Isaac was the son of Abraham. And Abraham was blessed by God to be a blessing to all the nations, and that the promise would continue through him, through the sons, and that promise is Christ. Okay? Just a quick recap on that. And Esau was the firstborn. And because he was the firstborn, he had the birthright to be the one who inherited the Father's promise, the Father's blessing. And Esau hated it. He hated the birthright. Esau was good at two things. He was good at killing, hunting, and cooking, right? And that's what he wanted to do. Like, that's all he wanted to do was hunt and cook, hunt and cook. He didn't want to bear the responsibility of this birthright, to take over the responsibility of this family, which was likely growing and really becoming a nation, right? He didn't want that responsibility. He didn't want the responsibility of being a blessing to all people and all the earth, which was part of the requirements. He just wanted to hunt and cook. And so he resented it, and he grew bitter. He grew bitter over his birthright. So one day, after coming in from hunting, he was famished. He was famished, and he said, "Hey, Jacob, give me that bowl of soup you got over, that lentil." And I went back and read it again this week, and it just literally says, "That red stuff you got." And he said, Jacob, by the way, a trickster, said, "I'll give it to you if you give me your birthright." And Esau's like, "I don't want it anyways." He says, no, you're going to swear to me and give me your birthright." And he sold his birthright for a cup of stew. A cup of stew. Because he resented it. He was bitter over it. And later on in life, when he sought to repent and get the blessing from his father, he couldn't. He couldn't. When God made the covenant with Abraham, he said, "Through you and in you, you will be a blessing to all nations." A blessing to all nations. That promise was fulfilled in Christ. And now we now have the promise in us as God's children. And so what are you to be if you, like, you're saved, right? Christ is in you, you're a son or a daughter, and you're still on the planet. Why are you still here? For others. You're here for others. You're not here for yourself. "Well, I like to hunt and cook." Okay, cool. Don't be distracted. Don't get off path. Don't let your eyes, don't take them off of Christ and onto something else. The result in that is that you move from peace, from grace, into bitterness. And the warning to some of you, possibly, is that you're not one of his children. And that you haven't actually received the peace and the grace that comes from Christ. The other thing that I'm reminded about with Esau is he was actually bitter about the one thing he couldn't control. When he was born and who he was born to. Now, how often do we get mad about God and his sovereign will, his plan, and let that cause resentment? "Well, if you'd only not let that happen to me. If I didn't have this hurt in my life, or this person in my life, or this ailment, or this difficulty, or this weakness in my life, I wouldn't be like this. I wouldn't complain." Well, if you're complaining about something that's completely out of your control, who are you complaining and who are you mad at? Well, the one who's in control. And that is your loving Father. You have moved from a place of trust and faith with eyes fixed on Christ. Because I'm going to tell you, you can't look to Christ as one of his children and not come away loved. You can't. But when your eyes are off of him, you start to feel unloved. And you misunderstand the discipline that God is bringing into your world, because he will make sure that you remain sanctified. And he is making you more and more and more like him. Making you more and more like Christ. You see, one of the reasons for the promise that God made to Abraham was that in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. That means we are to be a blessing to others. Esau was to be a blessing to others, but he was self-absorbed. He was a sexually immoral and godless man. He only wanted to do what he wanted to do. He was likely bitter that the birth that he was to live for others, the birthright that he was to live out for others, is something bigger than himself, and he resisted it. And at the end, he was rejected and found no chance to repent, though he sought for it with tears. And again, the warning to us, that was the promise that Abraham had handed down to Isaac, and Isaac was prepared to hand down to Esau. We actually have the promise. We're not looking, hoping for the promise. We have it in Christ. He showed up wrapped in swaddling clothes, born of a virgin, lived a sinless life, revealed the Father's heart, and then loved us, and then died a sinner's death, bearing the weight and the wrath of God against sin, and then defeated the grave, defeated death, and rose to new life, that you and I get to have new life in Him, life eternally. And then by doing so, this exchange takes place, the exchange of our sin for His righteousness, our life which is just has a trail of death behind it, to have a new life that we can exhibit that life to others, that it'd be a fragrance of life, one to another. That's what our life is to be exhibited by. So we have this warning. It's much greater what we have than what they had. So how much more should your life be marked by peace, by rest, by not being bitter, with hands lifted up and expectation, not hands down to your side and complaining or frustration? See, the cool thing about reading Hebrews and going through it verse by verse is it can be hard to understand. And I remember when I was a young believer, there was some people coming into my world who were probably more like this poisonous fruit, root, and were using verses in Hebrews really out of context, okay? And in doing so, were causing some confusion in my heart, and I just really couldn't settle with it. And so what I did is I went home, and it just got into me to read the book of Hebrews out loud all at once. Out loud all at once. And this connectedness started taking place, and the Lord just did this wonderful thing and began to reveal what was really being said. And I would tell you that if you ever have a hard time understanding Scripture, do like this guy did who's not very educated. Read it slowly, read it out loud. Something wonderful happens, and the Lord starts to reveal Himself to you through it. But anyhow, one of the great things about going through Hebrews verse by verse is we now know Chapter 11. We have a great cloud of witnesses. We have no reason to doubt, because how much better do we have it than they did, being that we now have the promise. We know that God saves His people regardless of their circumstances and regardless of who's at play. He always saves His people. He never doesn't save His people. Never. No, not never. We'll be studying that soon. We are not to wander or be lost. We are to walk a straight path with our eyes fixed on Jesus. And the cool thing is, you really dig into it, you actually figure out that He's the one who makes the path. And our footing is firm because it's His plan and His way. We have all that we need to run this race. And we must tap into it by remembering that Jesus is the author and perfecter of our faith. What does that do? Remembering that He is the author and perfecter of our faith. Well, if you don't know, you got this thing called a brain, and you got this thing called a voice in your brain that's talking all the time, and it's running you, right? Now, somebody might ask you, what should you do? And you'll give the Sunday school answer, but really, inside your brain is giving the not Sunday school answer. Well, remembering that He is the author and perfecter of our faith rewires our thinking, and it reminds us that He's the one who's going to do it. He started it, He's going to finish it, and He keeps His promise. All right. Whatever's going on, He's got a plan. He's going to work it out, and I can trust Him. It's actually going to be okay. It really is. As hard as that is to understand. We aren't simply slaves to a cause, but we are children of a loving Father who is active and not absent in our lives. And he is making us to share in his holiness. And therefore, now saved as justified children of God, who have received the eternal life of Christ, no longer live for yourselves, but understand that the reason you still exist on this planet is for others, so that they may experience the grace and love of God, and that we will be without excuse, and that by some miracle that God would entreat to others through you, and his lost sheep would hear his voice, and they will respond, and they will come to him, and they will believe and be saved in the name of Jesus, and they will receive him and become the children of God. And if you are out there, or you're sitting in here, and you don't have peace, and if you're not saved, if you're not his children, if you hear him calling, he says, come to me, all who are weary, all who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. For he's gentle and lowly in heart. Gentle and lowly in heart. Wait a minute. Jesus just said what his heart is for you. And he's gentle and lowly. When you think about the word lowly, that means wherever you're at, he's already there. He's already down. He's wherever you're at. You're not too far down for him to go. And he's gentle. Isn't that harsh? And he wants to give you rest. And he says, come to me, but that's the call. Come and trust. Receive. Receive. You can't, if someone gives you a gift, you have to receive it. Your hands need to be up and expecting. And in this Advent season, we are reminded, Ryan, you do such a beautiful job, that peace has come to this earth. And he's already dwelt among us and revealed the Father and the Father's love. And that we might have peace. And that peace is a person. His name is Jesus Christ. And I implore you to trust him and to look to him so that you may run the faith race. Let's pray. Father, we are so blessed that we have a perfect Savior who loves us and cares for us, who has met every need that we have now and for eternity. We have an invitation to receive you and to come to you, and that those whom you receive, you lose nothing, and that you will raise them on the last day, and that eternal life is something that we share with you, and Lord, that we still exist, that you might be glorified, that you might be made known, so that others may come to know and to trust you. And Father, we heed your warning to be peacekeepers and peacemakers, to lift up our hands, to remain expecting, and to run the race with endurance, not because we can endure, but because you endured the cross, that we might be able to overcome sin and death in the grave and live resurrected, abundant lives in Christ. Lord, it's in Jesus Christ's name that we pray. Amen.